Hello, and welcome to the Bible teaching of Pastor Bill Bigham from the pulpit of Boger City Baptist in Lincolnton, North Carolina. You can join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m., Sunday nights at 6 p.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We're located at 2201 East Main Street in beautiful Lincolnton, North Carolina. For live and archive streaming services, check us out online at bogercitybaptist.org. That's Boger, B-O-G-E-R, City, C-I-T-Y, Baptist.org, O-R-G. And now, open your hearts and minds as Pastor Bill brings the message.
Pray as we do today. I have been in ministry now going on 30 years, and we have seen a paradigm shift in the church over these last three decades, unlike anything I have ever seen before, and it is disturbing. We are prioritizing today in the church entertainment instead of evangelism, playing instead of praying, feasting instead of fasting, programs instead of preaching. Churches across America today, and this is the only way to put it, I have tried all week to come up with some sort of singular statement to encapsulate what is going on, and here it is. The vast majority of even evangelical churches today across America are maximizing that which appeals to the flesh and minimizing the Word of God. Would you listen to one of the most brilliant statements I have heard of late, coming from John Piper, who said this recently in a sermon I listened to online. Here's what John Piper said. What we are saying when we substitute other things in our worship services for the proclamation of the Word of God is this. We are telling people that preaching is not enough. It's exactly what we're telling the world. When we have to have everything else under the sun in our worship services, we are telling the world that preaching is no longer enough. There is a mega church in Texas this morning. When you walk in on any given Sunday morning, you can visit right there in their lobby, their Starbucks coffee store, and get you some Java. You go into the worship service. When you leave at the end of the service, you're welcome to stop by their McDonald's franchise in the very corridors of this mega church and feed your family lunch. And while you're in the service, there will be 15 minutes of Christian music videos you can watch on the screen, two different plays or drama sequences lasting 30 minutes each, then 30 minutes of praise and worship music, and then the pastor comes to the pulpit, and for 10 minutes, he gives what he calls a talk. He sits on a stool behind a music stand, and he gives a talk. He doesn't call it a sermon. He wouldn't dare call it preaching, because you see, folks, the word preaching and sermons are antiquated terms in our day and age. And yet today, I'm going to preach on the gift of preaching. It is called prophecy. And yet the word in the Greek New Testament is prophema, which means to speak forth. It is the word preaching. And here's the definition. Prophecy is spirit-empowered preaching. It is a gift to the local church. In Ephesians 4:11, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, preachers, is a gift to the local church. Now, let me tell you before you get confused that the kind of prophecy I'm talking about today is not what the Old Testament prophets did back in the days of Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah, when these men, listen to the word now, foretold, F-O-R-E, that is, they stood. Daniel did. You've read his prophecies, no doubt. You've read the prophecies of Isaiah and the minor prophets. they prophesied about what would happen in the future. It was a foretelling. Do you know that every prophet in the Old Testament, when they stood and prophesied, their prophecies have either A, been fulfilled, B, are being fulfilled, or C, will be fulfilled out in the future. That is not the gift I'm talking about today. I am talking not about foretelling. I don't believe anybody in our day and age has the God-given capacity to foretell the future. What I am talking about today is a forth-telling. It is God-anointed, God-empowered preaching. Back in the days of the Old Testament, the prophets foretold. And Deuteronomy 18:22 tells us that the criteria for being a prophet under God's anointing was that everything you prophesied came to pass. Everything you prophesied would eventually be fulfilled. And if it wasn't, if a prophet, a self-proclaimed prophet, stood and he predicted something to happen and it didn't, you know what the penalty was? Stoned to death. We get a lot of self-proclaimed prophets today in the church who claim they can predict the future and prophesy about what is going to happen down the road, and invariably their quote-unquote prophecies fail. They need to be glad they're not living in the days of the Old Testament. They would pay for it with their life. This is a different gift I'm talking about today. It is preaching. And would you write down, because we don't have time to turn to all these scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 calls this gift the most important one in the church. Every gift we have studied so far is critically important. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, 1, this gift is to be coveted in the church above every other gift. So let me talk about three things. Every gift I have talked about to you follows the same outline: the reason for the gift, the recognition of the gift, and then the results of the gift in the local church. What is the reason God has given the gift of preaching to the church? Very simple. God's people need a consistent, constant diet of "thus saith the Lord." You know what I'm growing weary of? Men's opinions. I'm growing weary of men's opinions. I don't care what a preacher thinks. I don't care what an author thinks. I want to know what God's Word says. My opinion today doesn't matter. What I need to do is stand in front of you and say, this is what the Word of God teaches. Now, you may not know this, but in the particular position I occupy as a pastor, I may have a higher perch on which to view this than some of you. But I want you to know that there are pastors all over the Southern Baptist Convention every week who are being dismissed from their churches because they are preaching the Word of God. You would think that would hold them in good standing with their members. But for many, to stand and preach the Word of God gets them in trouble. We're living in a different day now than ever before, where the sheep in the pews of many churches, and one would have to wonder if some of them are really sheep and not goats when you think about how they respond to the preaching of the Word of God. But we're living in a day when Baptists especially are hypersensitive. We don't want to hear sermons on sin and judgment any longer. I have a dear friend who was dismissed from his pulpit a few months ago. He pastors down in Florida and went to seminary with him. And he said, "Bill, I don't understand why I was fired." He said, "I was preaching the Word of God." I said, "Jim, you just answered your own question. The reason you were let go, the reason people were leaving your church before you were dismissed, is because you were preaching the Word of God." I had the chairman of a pastor search committee in Georgia, a Southern Baptist church, called me a few weeks ago before we went on vacation, And he was asking me if I knew of anyone that I could recommend to their church because they were without a pastor. And here's what I asked him. What are you looking for? And here was his response. He said, well, we don't want a preacher. We want a, and listen to the word he used. He said, we don't want a preacher, we want a communicator. Now that's code word for a spineless wimp. A sissy. That's what he's wanting. There is no substitute for the preaching of the Word of God. We have a wonderful music program here at Boger City Baptist. You know that already. Our choir, our soloist, we have trios and quartets. Every week we just soak in the good music. But listen to me. Music will never be a substitute for the preaching of the Word of God. You say, Pastor, would you say that if you weren't a preacher? Yes, I would. I'd say that if I could sing. I'd still say that music would never be a substitute for the Word of God being preached. We have a wonderful drama ministry here. We've got an Exalt Him drama team. We've got a SWAT youth drama team, and they're a blessing to us. And on occasion, you see them come up here, and they'll do a little drama. They will do a play. We've got a wonderful rapture drama that will be entering its third tour of duty coming up next year in 2011. God has used it mightily. But there is no drama that can be a substitute for the preaching of the Word of God. I remember taking Monica when she was just a little girl down in Alabama to the mall. Suzanne had tasked me with not only taking her to the mall. Suzanne was out of town doing something, and so my task was to take Monica to the mall and feed her supper. We're sitting in the food court, and I said, honey, what do you want for dinner? And she pointed to a cotton candy stand. She said, that. I said, honey, your mother would string me up if I allowed you to eat that for dinner. Now, here's what she said about cotton candy. If you were to ask her today, she wouldn't remember this because she's only about 5 or 6 years old. But she said, but Daddy, it tastes good. It tastes good. Oh, it does. But it isn't good for you. There is a lot of quote-unquote preaching today that tastes good. But it isn't good for you. It won't even fill you up. Cotton candy, if you've ever eaten it, and I know most of you have, you can put it on your tongue and it's gone in just a moment. It will not fill you up. It is not nutritious. It isn't good for you. And so is a lot of the quote-unquote preaching and teaching going on today. It's nothing but cotton candy. And let me just share with you the number one cotton candy dispenser in the country. He's in Houston, Texas. I will not mention his name, but his initials are Joel Osteen. Nothing but cotton candy. If you've ever watched him, you know what I'm talking about. Now, if you like him, that says a lot about where you are spiritually. If you listen to that man and you don't have a modicum of discernment about what he's preaching and teaching, something is wrong with you. I'm sorry. See, the problem with Joel Osteen and his ilk is not what he says, but what he doesn't say. You will never hear him preach on hell, repentance, sin, judgment, the cross. Boy, his teaching and preaching tastes good, but it isn't good for you. Now, here's another thing. Let me share not only the reason God gave this gift to the church, but let me talk about 10 ways you can recognize this gift. Let me just buzz through these very quickly. Every gift we have talked about, I have mentioned at least 4 or 5 recognizable traits of the gift so that you can know if this is a gift that belongs to you. Number one, the prophet, the preacher. Again, understand what I mean by the word prophet. Not someone who can sit down and put pen to paper and predict what is going to happen, what God is going to do in the future. That is gone. We don't have any more Isaiahs or Daniels or Ezekiels. This is the God-given ability to preach with the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the ways you'll recognize this gift in action is because when you hear a preacher, they are able to speak with persuasion. They're heard. Now, I have the gift of teaching. I told you a few weeks ago, I'm a pastor hyphen teacher. Not all teachers speak persuasively. They may not be the most dynamic orators in the world, but every God-anointed, God-appointed preacher is going to be persuasive in their delivery. Number two, they're able to motivate people. Somebody asked me recently, boy, it's a good question. I appreciate the question because it tells me you're thinking. Somebody asked me recently, Pastor, what is the difference between the gift of preaching on the one hand and teaching on the other? And I said, usually a red face and perspiration. Not really. Let me tell you what teaching is. Write these two words down, informational and applicational. You have sat under a teacher. When you walk out of the service or the Sunday school class or the women's Bible study or whatever venue you hear the teacher in, and you've learned something. You've been given biblical information. You walk out saying, I didn't know that. I learned something new today. That's the gift of teaching. It is not only informational, it is applicational. The teacher is able to take a verse of Scripture and you're able to hear them teach and you take that truth and you apply it to your life. You have walked out from having heard a teacher when you say, you know, I learned how to apply that biblical principle to my walk with Christ. Here's what preaching is. It is not as much informational or applicational. Preaching is motivational. The gift of teaching says this, I want you to be something. The teacher is always going to compel you and pressure you and talk to you about becoming something more in Christ than you already are. So therefore, the gift of teaching says, be something. Preaching, on the other hand, says, do something. It motivates you regarding being pressed into action concerning sin and service for God. Thirdly, not only is the preacher able to speak with persuasion and able to motivate people, number three, preaching is hard on sin. Now, sometimes the teacher may get up and they'll talk about sin and the teacher will teach on sin, but I am telling you, preaching, on the other hand, makes you confront your sin. Preaching will itemize sin in your life and tell you to do something about it. Preaching will not only confront your sin, it'll make you uneasy if you've got unconfessed sin in your life. Number four, for the preacher, there is no gray area. It is black and white. The gift of preaching will allow you no wiggle room. When you sit under a preacher, it is either right or wrong, good or evil, black or white. In fact, if you're not careful, you will almost misunderstand the preacher and think he's legalistic, hyper-legalistic sometimes, because there's no gray area. You have sat under preaching when you've been confronted with sin, and when the preacher takes your sin and he exposes it for what it is, and you're left with the decision. What am I going to do with it? Am I going to continue on in it? Will I repent of it? Will I get my life right with God? In fact, that bleeds into the next one. Number five, the preacher is going to share a consistent message of repentance and holiness. Now, do you know a teacher can take you from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and cover every possible subject? Prophecy, the home, the cross, the atonement, the resurrection, sanctification, glorification. A teacher will go from literally A to Z. Not a preacher. Most of the time, you know you're sitting under a preacher because he's going to hone in and focus in on repentance from sin and holy living. Every time you hear a preacher, no matter what his subject matter, he will eventually get back to two things. Get right with God and stay right with God. In fact, would you join me in 2 Timothy 3 for a moment? I want to show you a preacher's favorite verse of Scripture. They will always follow this outline, no matter what their subject matter. See, if you think about it, the gift of evangelism, we've already studied that one. No matter what the evangelist preaches on in the pulpit, he is always going to get back to one thing. You must be born again. The evangelist is always going to come back to one overriding message. Are you a Christian? And if not, let me tell you how you can be. The preacher, on the other hand, no matter what his subject matter, is always going to get back to repenting of sin and walking with God, getting right with God, and staying right with God. Now look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And notice these four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, that's what is right. Reproof, that's what isn't right. Correction, that's how to get right. Instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. That will always be the modus operandi of any preacher. Here's what's right. Here's what's not right. Here's how to get right. Here's how to stay right. Number six, write this down. Sometimes the preacher appears to lack love. You would never accuse a Bible teacher of that. One thing that you will feel when a man stands or a woman with the gift of teaching, you're going to feel the love most of the time. Do you know that when an evangelist stands and he makes an appeal to the lost, you're going to feel his love for Christ and his love for you? He loves your never-dying soul. But preaching, on the other hand, can be very misunderstood. It comes across as harsh and cold and callous and even mean. Can any of you for one moment imagine Elijah or John the Baptist standing in front of those Jews in the Old Testament and John the Baptist in the New Testament? I mean, can you see Elijah in his camel hair garment, his rough beard, standing and saying to the Jews, "Now, folks, would you listen? Listen to me. Listen, folks. I would really appreciate it if you would get right with God and begin to walk with the Lord. God is not pleased with your sin, Israel. And so please, please, would you repent of your sins?" Can you see Elijah doing that? No. Elijah thundered the message of repentance and holiness to the nation of Israel. That bleeds into number seven. Look at this one. Oftentimes the preacher will offend people with the message. He can be offensive. Now, it's not the preacher being offensive, it is the message the preacher has. The ultimate objective of the preacher is to motivate men and women to get right with God. And while they try not to be offensive as messengers, the message can be. I'm going to tell you what I have seen before. Now, rarely will anybody ever get up and walk out on a teacher. But I have seen men and women get up and walk out on preachers because they come across as being so offensive. And they don't mean to be. It is just the message they are preaching. Number eight, rarely do you ever see the gift of mercy and the gift of preaching in one person. It's just a rarity. You know, we talk about all these spiritual gifts, and the combinations of these gifts in people is really interesting. Rarely do you ever see somebody with the gift of preaching and the gift of mercy in one gift. Now, I've seen teachers with the gift of mercy, and I have certainly seen evangelists with the spiritual gift of mercy, but rarely do you ever see preachers with the gift of mercy in their life. They believe in the mercy of God. They just rarely have that spiritual gift. And what's really interesting is to see preachers who marry women who have the gift of mercy. They tend to balance each other out. I have a lot of preacher friends of mine who don't have the gift of mercy, but their wives do. And it serves to balance one another out. Number nine, all of you know this. Most preachers are known more for their volume than their content. They're loud. They want to get the attention of the people listening to them. Again, I can't imagine Elijah and John the Baptist speaking barely above a whisper. They scream to the nation, and they preach the message of repentance. Now, the teacher usually is known more for his content rather than his volume. When someone is teaching the Word of God, they're more concerned about what they're saying and not how they're saying what they're saying. They're not concerned about their volume. Their job, the teacher's job, is to feed the sheep, and they don't have to be loud in order to do that. The teacher has substance. The preacher, on the other hand, usually is going to have volume, and his message is going to be very simple. Number 10, here's the last one. This gift is not always confined to the pulpit. Now, see, here's what some of you have thought all of your life. Preaching happens right here. The only place preaching happens is behind the pulpit. That is not true. Do you know that a Sunday school teacher could actually be a preacher behind a lectern in a Sunday school class when they are exposing sin, teaching on sin, talking about how to deal with sin? You can actually preach in other venues other than behind a pulpit. And you don't have to have an R-E-V in front of your name to be a preacher. The gift of prophecy can happen in a Sunday school class. It can even happen one-on-one. If you've got the gift of preaching, it doesn't necessarily have to happen behind a pulpit. And you don't have to be an ordained minister to have it. You can actually use the gift of preaching, that is prophecy, one-on-one with people who may have sin in their life, and you're harsh with them. You confront them, you do it in love, but you one-on-one sit down and talk to them about what they have done and how they can get their life right with God and how they can live for God. Anytime someone shares the Word of God, regardless of the venue, and repentance and holy living is the subject matter, they're actually preaching, whether they're an ordained minister or not. Here's the third thing in closing. I want you to notice the results of this gift. What happens when the gift is used in the local church? Well, you say, Pastor, do you have this gift? No, I don't. I'm not a preacher. I'm a teacher. But I have seen people who have the dual gift. It's an amazing thing to watch. They can be standing behind a pulpit, and they've got the gift of preaching and teaching, and they will challenge the people of God to get right with God and to stay right with God. Now here's the difference again. Let me just have you listen very carefully. Teaching doesn't always convict. Teaching may comfort, it may edify, but there's an element in preaching where there is always going to be conviction about sin and righteousness. But the strange thing about these two gifts of preaching and teaching, and again, I'm not a preacher. Now, you may regard some of the things that I do from behind this pulpit as preaching, and that's fine, but my God-given gift is pastor-teacher. But I have seen people with both the gift of preaching and teaching, and their preaching and teaching will overlap when they're standing and sharing. They'll be teaching one moment. They will be applying truth from Scripture to somebody's life, and then they'll go to preaching. They'll begin to condemn sin. They'll begin to preach on holiness and righteousness. They'll go from preaching to teaching. They'll be condemning sin, exposing evil for what it is. Then they begin to apply the truths of God's word to the hearer in the pew. They go from preaching to teaching. Thank God for this greatest of all gifts. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to pray that we in the Southern Baptist Convention would see a revival of preaching. Because I am telling you, trust me, I see this, I am aware of this. I talk to pastors all the time who are lamenting the fact that preaching is going the way of the dinosaur. We don't want preaching anymore because it offends us. It assaults our sensibilities. And yet Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:1, if you're going to pray for any gift to manifest itself in the local church, read it later. Check me out. See if I'm not correct. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pray that the gift of preaching would be manifested in the local church. Pray for that wonderful gift to emerge, that gift that comforts the disturbed and disturbs the comfortable. Bow your heads for a moment. Every head bowed, every